Good morning. My name is April, and I am the minister to preschool and children here. I'm glad to see everyone at worship this morning. If you are a guest with us, I'd especially like to welcome you. There are some pew pads, some blue notebooks in your pews. They might be in the pew rack with the hymnals. They might be sitting on the pew itself. We would love for everyone to take that and pass it down and sign your name as it comes by. This is a great way for you to know who you are worshiping with this morning. And in that folder is a connection card. And we would love, if you are a guest with us this morning, we'd love for you to fill that out and place that in the offering plate when it is passed. It's a way to for us to get to know you and a way for you to get to know us a little bit better as a church. Our children are making their way up here this morning. They are going to lead us in worship. They are singing a few different songs, and I know at least one of them is about creation because I've been hearing it in the back of my van as my children have practiced. And it has just been such a joy and a pleasure this week to see new life, to see spring finally showing up in North Carolina, and to see the flowers blooming and the snapdragons that Tana Grace planted that we thought had just withered completely away from the cold have started to bloom again. So new life is definitely showing its face this week. Speaking of new life, I got to hold one of our newest Greystone little ones. Sean Patrick Tuttle was born last Sunday in the wee hours of the morning, and I got to visit with mom and baby on Monday and hold the little one and give them all of our love from Greystone. The cradle cross is on our pulpit this morning to honor his birth, and I know that you will want to send your congratulations their way as you are able. But this morning, let us worship together.
Oh. majestic from Psalm chapter 8. O Lord, your majestic name fills the earth. Your glory is higher than the heavens. When I look at the night sky, I see the work of your fingers, the moon, and the stars you send us.
What are mere mortals that you should think about them? Human beings that you should care for them. O Lord, our Lord, your majestic name fills the earth.
Good morning. How's everybody today? I'm feeling a little warm myself. I got this jacket on. Maybe I need to take it off, but I got a pocket that feels a little warm over here. I think I need to check and see what's inside of it. Oh, it's a flashlight. The light works, but I don't know if that would make it feel a little warm. Maybe it would if it was turned on. Let me check this other pocket. I used to don't have so much in my pockets, but I just do today. Oh, it's a hot pocket. But there's nothing in it. So I don't know if that's really what's doing it. But it really feels, over here on my leg, something feels like it's burning a hole in my pocket. Money. Have you ever heard the expression, money's burning a hole in your pocket? Your parents probably have, if you haven't. Sometimes money goes through my pockets really quick, which is a good thing today because we're experiencing pocket change Sunday, and we're getting ready to give money to a ministry we've been a part of for a long time. I've got a few quarters over here, and when I was about 5 years old, I could buy a Hershey bar for 5 cents. So I'm thinking I could get five Hershey bars back in the day. I could go to McDonald's and get a couple of hamburgers because they were 15 cents back in 1965 as well. So this doesn't go quite as far, and it's just a little bit, but if we put all our money together here, we can really support a lot of ministries. And the one that we're supporting today, and I'm going to pull out and make sure I tell you a little more about it. You've probably been a part of this before, and it's the newly named Refugee Hope Partners. And to us, we've known it more as our mission at Cedar Point in those apartment complexes. Has any of you ever been to Cedar Point or worked with some of the ministries there? You have? Would you stand up? Anybody that has worked at Cedar Point, would you stand up? Done any mission work there? We have several people that have been a part of this. This is a big ministry area for us and several other churches as well, along with Mark and Kim Wyatt and their ministries that they're doing there too. At Cedar Point, there's over people from 40 different countries that are there. Recently, a family from Afghanistan has moved in, and a Congolese family as well. 6 different Bible studies happen here as well during the week. There are English as second language classes, homework help. During the summer, there are read and feed programs going on. So there's lots of great ministries that are going on there. And we can help by just giving a little bit of our monies to help go toward these ministries. So I'm going to ask you now if you'll go out and ask people for their pocket change. Hey, let me give you some money too, right to start with. Thank you. And I got a penny that got left. Thank you. Thanks for gathering it. There's a lot of green among the silver in here, too, which is really nice. Let's pray. Lord, you have given us lots, and sometimes all we think we have to give is a little. But if we share our gifts, the little bit we have together, it can mean a whole lot. You have told us that over and over. So bless our monetary gifts to our partnerships, and help us be mindful that to give out of what we have. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Lord Jesus Christ, it is to you that we belong. It is to you that we call upon when we find ourselves in the midst of great storms. For we know that you can bring a sense of calm to any of the trials and the tribulations that life may bring. Father God, we admit that we are anxious, for we remain in the midst of a transition for this community of faith, for Greystone Baptist Church. For some of us, it feels like this transition is dragging on, and still may not end for some time. Yet for others, it feels like we are moving rapidly through a busy season, full of congregational meetings and discernment. For all of us, though, this body of Christ remains on our hearts daily. And this morning we pray for our church. We pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to move through this place, that the mission of God, particularly in this neighborhood of North Raleigh, would manifest itself, that we would continue to be active participants in your redemption of this world. Lord, during this Easter season, may we be filled with the hope of the resurrection. Gracious God, it is easy to step back during this transition season, to wait and to see what happens with our church before resuming some of our commitments, whether it be involvement in the church's work through committees and teams, or teaching children and youth, or simply the financial commitments that we have to this ministry. May we continue to lean in and find that your Spirit is alive in this place and in this community. May we each see the glimpses of the kingdom of God that are all around us and be grateful. Holy Spirit, in our anxiety, may we be reminded that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Grant us that peace, Lord. And as we await your peace, we worship the Prince of Peace together. We praise the one who preached the gospel, healing every dread disease, calming storms, and feeding thousands with the very bread of peace. The same Prince of Peace, in whose name we pray this morning. Amen.
Thank you. pray with me. Gracious and loving God, for gifts great and small, we give thanks. We are thankful for your daily provision, for the beauty and new life of the spring season, for the blessings and challenges of life and community, for your healing and comfort in brokenness, and for the good news of your profound love and boundless grace. May the gospel message that brings us together in this place also compel us out into the world with arms open wide to embrace all of your children, humble hands and feet ready to serve, and hearts set on loving as you love. With gratitude, we bring these tithes and offerings and pray that you will use them and us to build your church and your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road. So he got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning home, seated in his chariot. He was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" He replied, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "About whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip began to speak, and starting with the scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" He commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he was passing through the region, he proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. May God add understanding to the reading of this lesson. Thanks be to God.
Good morning again. As always, it's a delight to be with you. And I always enjoy every opportunity. I want to just briefly mention a couple of things before we get into the sermon this morning. I brought some extra copies of this. I want to encourage you to take a look at Nurturing Faith Journal. It's a wonderful publication. It used to be called Baptist Today. And has been rebranded. But on the cover is a picture of Albert Kirby, one of our students at Campbell Divinity School. He's on a brief hiatus now because he's been appointed a Superior Court judge down around Clinton, first African-American ever to hold that post. Albert has an amazing story from rising from a very dirt poor background to becoming a football star at Wake Forest University. To doing law school at Campbell University. He had a very productive career as an attorney, and now he's a judge when he's not being a student at Campbell. And it's a delightful story. I hope you'll take a look at it. This issue in particular also has a couple of other interesting articles. There's something called dominionism that is, I think, a very dangerous kind of theology that has become increasingly popular in the country. There's an article about that, as well as an article about where in the world did this thing called dispensational premillennialism come from that a lot of people also still hold to. And so you'll find it to be quite interesting, I think, along with, of course, the Bible studies in the middle that I write. And we would love it if some of you, some of your classes would choose to use that for your Sunday school curriculum. We also at Nurturing Faith have produced a number of Bible study books that I write. We have six so far. They start at Genesis and go to Revelation. And I'm leaving copies of all these for the church library and would invite you to take a look at those if you're interested in getting a book for short-term Bible studies, anywhere from 7 to 13 weeks based on those different subjects. Appreciate you allowing me a chance for a brief commercial. Have you ever wanted to join a club, but you weren't sure if you were qualified? Or maybe you knew outright you weren't qualified. When I was 11 years old, I wanted to join the Boy Scouts. And boy, was I qualified. I had a stellar career as a Cub Scout. I started at age 8 as a bobcat. I became a wolf, a bear, a lion. I had gold and silver arrowheads all the way down my shirt and into my pants. I was a perfect candidate to become a Boy Scout. But the other boys told me that, you know, if you join the Boy Scouts, you have to be initiated. And the way we initiate new Boy Scouts is we take you up on the roof. It was a flat roof of this two-story green old school building that we meet in. We take you up there, and we take all your clothes away. And then we leave you, and you have to find your way back home. That's a test. I never joined the Boy Scouts. I was gullible enough to believe them. Maybe that was kind of their way of keeping guys they didn't want in Boy Scouts from joining. Maybe they just enjoyed scaring other boys. I don't know. But I never joined. At the same time, I was unwilling to take a chance on being a Boy Scout, though. I took swimming lessons at the local town swimming pool. Or at least I thought it was the town swimming pool. Only later did I learn that actually it belonged to the American Legion. It was operated as a private club with the unwritten rule, as far as I know, it might have been written, that you had to be white to qualify to swim in that pool. You probably wouldn't have to look far to find clubs or organizations around where not everyone is welcome, where you may either need a certain amount of money or be from a certain background in order to be accepted for membership in that particular club. And I know that many of you come from different backgrounds, and this is probably not the only church for most of you that you've been a part of. Perhaps you've been a part of a church that also had its own rules about who could belong. Rules that may have been unwritten, but everybody knew them. It's no accident that Sunday morning continues to be the most segregated hour of the week. I learned as a pastor up in Oxford that when you take active steps to try to include everybody, there's a price to be paid for it. Our text today reminds us that God never intended for it to be that way. We have heard read this story about a follower of Jesus named Philip who learned that the love of God takes no notice of geographical borders, social status, racial distinctions, or sexual identity. It's an interesting story. At a time when many still believed that Christ came only for the Jews, the Spirit of God led Philip to go into the southern countryside and meet up with an Ethiopian official who was returning to his home. We commonly translate this Ethiopia. The man probably came from Nubia in what is now called Upper Sudan. But in those days, the Hebrew word Cush referred to anything in Africa that was south of Egypt. And it became customary to describe him as Ethiopian. You may be aware that in the ancient world, it was quite common that men who served as officials in the palace, where they would have access to royal women, especially if the queen that you worked for as her head treasurer was a woman, it was considered necessary that you be completely unthreatening to them, and as a result, castration was generally a requirement of the job. Not many men would volunteer for that position, especially if they read the job description. But that's the case with this gentleman who is referred to as a eunuch. He had been neutered. Philip found the man reading something. He was clearly puzzled by the text in his hands. He knew he was reading from Isaiah. He knew it spoke the text did, of a suffering servant of God, but he didn't understand the significance of what he was reading. Try to imagine how he felt. Suppose you're a plumber by trade and somebody hands you a textbook on quantum mechanics. Would it make sense to you? Or if you're a banker who understands economics, but you're struggling to work your way through a book on psychology, or you're a computer engineer, you think in ones and zeros, and somebody wants you to read about Eastern philosophy. For that matter, imagine you grew up in a home that practiced no religion at all, and somebody asks you to make sense of the book of Revelation. For that matter, imagine you're anybody, and you're asked to make sense out of the book of Revelation. That would be a challenge, wouldn't it? You really need some background knowledge before you can begin to understand what's going on. Otherwise, you might as well be reading in Hebrew or Greek. And that's exactly what this man was reading in. He was almost certainly reading Greek. Greek was the language of international commerce and finance, and that was this official's department. So in addition to his native tongue, he no doubt was able to read, write, and speak Greek. And he was reading these words that we heard. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. Well, what is that about? Luke tells us this official was a God-fearer. And that's an interesting thing in itself, because here he is from Nubia, and yet he worships the God of the Jews. He had come to Jerusalem to worship Yahweh. He worshiped the God of the Jews even though he could never become a Jew. Jews did take in people as proselytes during that time. You could learn certain things. You could be circumcised if you were a man, and you could be baptized in various ways, and you could become a Jew. But he could not, because Deuteronomy 23 says, no man can enter the house of Israel without his testicles. This man had learned much about the law, and apparently he must have loved the law, even though it pointedly excluded him from full acceptance. But this text from the prophets, maybe he was trying to learn to love the prophets, it was beyond him. If we looked back earlier in the chapter, you would see other familiar phrases. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities. He carried our sorrows, and yet we esteemed him stricken by God, smitten and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's what leads up to the text for today. And because we hear these read during the week before Easter almost every year, we are familiar with them. We know what they're about. We believe they're prophecies of the coming of Jesus. But imagine if you had no background, you didn't know what that was about. What in the world would Isaiah be talking about? Who would he be talking about? That's what the man wanted to know. Is he talking about himself? Is he talking about someone else? The whole concept of somebody suffering, a righteous person suffering for someone else's sin, just didn't fit with what he had learned from his reading of the scriptures. That's mainly because the primary theology that infuses most of the Old Testament comes from the book of Deuteronomy. And it's a very quid pro quo kind of theology that says you get what you deserve. If you are obedient to God, you will be blessed and prosper. If you are disobedient to God, you're going to be in trouble. The whole concept of being a righteous person who's obedient to God but suffering for the sake of somebody else, well, who would have thought of something like that? A few years earlier, Philip probably wouldn't have understood it either. It was only after Jesus had come and people became acquainted with Jesus and his teachings and Jesus' willing sacrifice for the sake of others that the early Christians began to pick up on this and other texts as prophecies pointing to the coming of Christ, to the coming of a Messiah who would not come as a military king, but as a suffering servant willing to give his life for the sake of others. And so it is that Philip had come to understand, and Philip thus was able to explain to the official the good news about Jesus. And when we read the story, we also see good news. And you know from the story what happened next. This incredible good news that he could be fully accepted into the full expression of what it meant to be a servant and a worshiper of God. That he could be fully accepted despite his different background, despite his wounded gender. The official believed. He believed and he wanted to act on his belief. And so when they came to a small body of water, he asked Philip, "Is there anything that prevents me? Or is there anything that hinders me from being baptized?" There's an interesting story about what comes next, about the text. In our earliest manuscript traditions behind this passage, there's no response to his question. What is there to prevent me from being baptized? They simply stop by a pool of water and Philip baptizes him. Over the years, that didn't seem good enough to some people in the church. After all, he had not yet officially confessed his faith in Jesus in the right way, and so someone decided the text needed to be amplified a little bit. And in the developing text known as the Western tradition, which became the most prominent tradition, the one used in the Latin Vulgate and the one used primarily by the translators of the King James Version, they added a verse. And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So that satisfied people who weren't sure that he had adequately professed his faith. That's why if you have a New Revised Version, it skips from verse 36 to verse 38. Now today, there were some still willing to tamper with the manuscript of the Bible. They might add other requirements designed to limit church membership to people like him. To say, you can only be a member if you have these characteristics, or if you don't have those characteristics. I, for one, am glad that God's grace is bigger than that. Glad that God takes us where we are, loves us where we are, saves us where we are. This Ethiopian official understood what Christ had done for him and wanted to do for him, and he was determined to follow Christ, and he wanted to symbolize that immediately through baptism. And Philip was happy to do it. I'm sure there was much Philip didn't understand either. But can't we say with him, hallelujah, for an inclusive gospel? Now, I want to back up just a few minutes before we close to take a closer look at Philip. Obviously, in this story, Luke wants us to see Philip as an ideal apostle, a witness for Christ, as someone we would do well to emulate and to learn from. So perhaps it would be worth just pointing out a few characteristics of this man named Philip. The first thing we learn is that obviously he was a faithful follower of Jesus. We should point out this is not the apostle Philip. Acts chapter 8 tells us all the apostles had remained behind in Jerusalem. This Philip was one of the first prototype deacons who were appointed in Acts chapter 6. And as such, since they were appointed primarily to look after the social ministries of the church and distributing food to the widows and the poor, we assume that he's a man known for his compassion and his wisdom already, as well as the requirement in Acts 6 that these people be filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Perhaps it's because of that that we also learn that Philip paid attention to God. He listened. Someone filled with the Spirit, I presume, would be attentive to God. And verse 26 tells us that an angel of God appeared to him to instruct him to go down and meet this particular official. Now, the word translated as angel literally means messenger. So this doesn't necessarily imply that some shining figure with wings descended and told Philip he must do this. He may have been an ordinary-looking person. But somehow Philip was enough in touch with the Spirit of God to be aware that God was speaking to him, was calling to him, and he was willing to respond. He obeyed when God called, even though it sent him out of his way. The previous chapter tells us Philip had been preaching in Samaria. That's in the northern part of Israel. But God sent him to a road that led southwest from Jerusalem and through the desert to Gaza, where it joined the main north-south caravan route. That's the way he would have been going back home to Nubia. It would have taken quite an effort for Philip to get to the place of his divine appointment. And if you think about it, even more effort to keep it. He was told to go to that chariot and stay near it. You know that chariot would be moving. It's pulled by horses. Don't you love the image of Philip trotting along beside the chariot, trying to carry on a conversation with the official? It makes a point of telling us that he stopped the chariot to invite him in to sit on the bench beside him as they looked at the scroll. Philip was someone who followed Jesus, listened to Jesus, obeyed and followed God's leadership. But this lesson especially reminds us that Philip was a man with an inclusive heart. God called him to relate one-on-one to a total stranger, somebody who was a different kind of person, someone with darker skin, someone who wore different clothing, someone who came from a foreign land, who practiced different customs, who probably had different mannerisms from him. Greek would have been a second or third language. He might not have been perfectly proficient. He certainly would have spoken with an accent. He wasn't from around there. But none of that stopped Philip from reaching out to him. And I think this text demands of us that we ask ourselves, are we faithful followers of Christ? Are we in touch with His Spirit? Are we listening for God as He sends us to minister? Are we willing to obey, even if it means going out of our way and adding extra effort to our already busy life? Are we willing to reach out to anyone of any culture, wherever they are on the spectrum of gender, of any background? Are we inclusive enough to accept them? Are we willing to share a gospel of grace that knows no limits? We worship a God who is uniquely in love with God's people. We live in a world of people who somehow seem to believe we have to earn our way to God. But the good news of the Scripture is that grace is not something we achieve, but something we receive. I am reminded of an old Dennis the Menace cartoon. You know Dennis. As Dennis and his pal Joey walk away from Mrs. Wilson's back door with crumbs on their faces and cookies in their hands, Dennis is passing on his wisdom to his younger friend Joey. And he says, "Mrs. Wilson gives you a cookie because she's nice, not because you're nice." In this world, God calls people like you and me to love others and to see the best in them and to offer grace to them, not necessarily because they're nice, whether they are or whether they're not, and not even just because we are nice, but because we serve a God who is nice beyond our wildest imagination, a God whose greatest passion is the development of a kingdom community of people who love God supremely and who love each other as Christ loves them. For us to be faithful followers, that must also be our passion. And when we think about it, such living is not a duty to be met, but is an outgrowth of who we are as sinners saved by grace, willing to use our gifts for the glory of God and for the good of humankind, willing to live in such a way that when people read the pages of our lives, they will not be confused, but they will understand what God's greatness and graciousness are all about. May God bless and guide as we live and breathe and share in that love and grace of our inclusive God. Amen.
In just a moment, we will sing together. I will be at the front. If you have a prayer request that you would like to share with your staff, a way that we can pray for you and with you, if you would like to join the church and call Greystone your family, if you would like to profess that faith in Christ, we invite you to come forward and share those decisions with us. Let's sing together.
I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee every hour. I need thee, oh, bless.
take a moment and be seated. We have many, many things going on in the life of our church that we want you to be aware of this week. First, I remind you that at 6:30 tonight is Homegrown Grace Zone. It's a great chance to come and listen to the many talents of our congregation. So we invite you to be here at 6:30. The deadline to sign up for the Arkansas mission trip is May 1st. The Spring Carnival is Wednesday from 5:30 to 7. This is not just a church event, but it's a community event. So we need all the help we can get as we do games and move houses and a petting zoo and dinner and all kinds of fun for those all around us. So again, that's from 5:30 to 7. And then I have Walt Kennedy was going to come and let us know about something going on Friday night.
In your church bulletins today, we put a little blurb about the Ark Scholarship. Think about Ark, get a little choked up. But 12 years ago, in 2006, when Ark passed away in a tragic boat accident off the coast of Ocean Isle, the Grace Fellowship Sunday School class created scholarship in his honor, and all went really well. I want to take a minute and talk to you about it today, because a lot of you have asked me questions, and we've really never educated you on it, and this is why this document's in here. I do want to start off with a couple of kudos. Leanne Spar, stand up. This lady's in our Sunday school class. She came to me a few years ago and said, "Hey, let's do Facebook." I said, "Well, I'm going to FaceTime with my daughter in Utah." She goes, "No, no, no, this is Facebook." I said, "Okay." So she launched our site. How many years ago? Five? Four? Whatever. We had 300 hits last week, okay? And these majority of them were non-church members. I give you an example. One went out there, saw what we were doing, called the church, got my phone number, large company, and said, "We want to contribute," and they gave us a nice donation, okay? That would not have been possible without what Leanne's done for Facebook, okay? Thank you, Leanne. Yeah. Another exciting thing I want to tell you about is in 2006, when we got this thing started in our Sunday school class, Skip Peterson, a beloved member of this church and one of my best friends, was sort of like my second guy. We would do everything together. We had a small committee that included me, Skip, Johnny Glover, and the McFadden's. And we were very small at that time, okay? I think we gave out $2,000 worth of scholarships that year. Just getting started. Today, Linda Peterson, Linda is now a part of our committee. So she's taking Skip's place. Linda, where are you, Linda? Oh, there she is. So now we got a little more, you know, female help in there, and she's got a lot of great ideas. So this brochure, we created this for everybody in our Sunday school class to carry it out and ask people to sponsor us. And with this brochure, we have doubled our sponsorships. And if you just take a look at the list of the companies that are sponsoring us on page 3, 1, 2, 3, it's amazing. Matter of fact, when we carry this brochure in to any company, our success rate of walking out with a gift card runs between 85 and 90%. We only get a couple of no's, and then you get, "Hey, we've got to get approved. The manager's not here." It's amazing, okay? We're also educate them on Greystone Baptist Church, which is just phenomenal. I went to my dentist Monday before last, got my teeth cleaned, got the, "Hey, you need to floss a little more," with no cavities. Went through the brochure with him today. Today I came into the church, went into the office, and he wrote us a $2,000 check, which essentially means another $150 each for every kid that applies for a scholarship this year. That just... And then this past Monday, I went to my doctor, gave him this brochure, and now I'm going to have to call him and tell him that, "Hey, my dentist gave us $2,000. You need to step up and play." Okay. I took a look at the K-5 choir today. Weren't they awesome? I mean, awesome. I'm going to be 76 years old when we write them their first scholarship check. That makes me very excited. Now, Dina. Where's Dina? Dina! We are going to have a raffle this year, Okay? So I can't wait for us to get up there. We've done it almost every year. Dina Chaplin gets up and we do a raffle. I am so excited. Okay? I want to thank my wife because she puts up with a lot for me in the 30 days preceding. Thank you, Sylvia. You're an awesome wife. 42, getting ready to be 43. I know. All right, now, there's a couple asks I have for all you folks. Number one, please patronize the companies that support our scholarship. Milton's Pizza gives us $913 worth of stuff to donate. Milton's Pizza, okay? Delta Airlines gives us tickets. These golf courses you see over to the right, we have never had a private country club support us. We have Raleigh Country Club, Wakefield TPC, Hosentree, and we have two others that we're going to find out about Monday. Those are $300 each auction items for us. So as you can see, this thing is growing like a weed. So patronize them. About half the people that are going to come Friday night are not church members. Okay? What an opportunity. Open up your heart. Tell them about the church and get them to come on a Sunday. Because in 1999, we were members of St. Raphael's Catholic Church. And my daughter was dating a guy who went to this church. And his mother invited us to come. And we came in 1999. And we liked it. And then we went back to St. Raphael's. And then after a few weeks, Sylvia said, hey, let's go back over to Greystone. And we did. And we went back and forth. And in 2000, we went from St. Raphael's Catholic to being baptized in this church. And that was one of the best days of our life. Okay? And there are a lot more people out there that we can go out and get into this church. Because once they come, carry them to your Sunday school class. We need to bring more members into our church. Okay? Oh, please come Friday to help us celebrate Arch. And when I look back to where we started and where we are now, I can only imagine. Mercy me. God bless.
Thank you, Walt. And that is Friday. On Sunday of next weekend, we have Senior Adult Sunday, and then I believe a member of the congregational or the pastor search team. Pastor search.
Yes.
There we go. There will be babysitting service at the Arch McFadden Day.
Absolutely. Thank you all for great doing that. And what's going to help us as a church to continue to grow is getting in a new pastor. So we want everyone to come next Sunday because that will be our third and last congregational conversation that will address what we feel God is calling Greystone to be in the future. Once again, Bill Wilson will lead us in small group discussions in such questions as what is God calling us to be and what kind of leader could help us live into that mission and vision. The conversation will help in discerning the type of pastor God wishes to lead us here at Greystone. We will share insights of what we've learned already from previous conversations. So please join us on next Sunday, May 6th at 4 o'clock in the Fellowship Hall for an interesting and thoughtful focus on the years ahead. We will get started right at 4 o'clock, so please come a little bit early to get your name tag and find your seat. Child care will be provided for that also for babies through 5th grade. And please continue to pray for our committee and for our church as we discern God's grace. So thank you all.
Thank you. And then if you will notice in your bulletins that we are still seeking deacon nominations, so don't let that fall off your radar. In just a moment, we are going to stand and we are going to sing together. And after that, we will have our special call business meeting to vote on a nominee, to vote on a candidate for our interim pastor. If you're a guest with us, you are welcome to leave. You don't have to stay for the business meeting. You're also welcome to stay if you would like. I will be in the back if guests would like to get to know a little bit more about Greystone. Let's stand and sing together.